Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Readings from the book of Acts report how the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem to the Gentile world after the first Pentecost in 30 AD. First to Gentiles living in Palestine, and then in other regions of the first century Mediterranean civilization. As the gospel proceeded, and it was impelled by that process of persecution to which one of the readings made reference, the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem and proceeded as far, we read, as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And wherever they went, they communicated the word of truth, first of all to fellow Jews, and then we learn in Antioch, for the first time, some of them spoke also to the Greeks. That is, Greek-speaking pagans, products of Greek education and culture. And many of these accepted the faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and became members of the growing Antiochian congregation. The church at Antioch, the city, which incidentally at this time with its 500,000 persons population, was third largest in the entire Roman Empire, following only Rome and Alexandria of Egypt. This church of Antioch was the sending congregation for the Apostle Paul, commissioning him for his three great missionary journeys. And as a result of Paul's ministry, congregations were established in Asia Minor and Europe, as succeeding portions of the book of Acts tell us, and Gentiles began to pour into the church on a wholesale scale according to Old Testament prediction. That process has continued until the present time. In fact, I presume that most of us gathered for worship here this morning are of Gentile extraction. Wherever Paul and fellow apostles went, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected, ascending, and reigning. And multitudes were converted. The church grew all over the Mediterranean world. It is the responsibility of you undergraduates here at the seminary who are preparing for the ministry, and also of you graduate students who have entered the ministry, to follow the example of the apostles in our day and proclaim the saving gospel to people who desperately need to hear it in our generation. Of course, this requires the prior proclamation of the law so as to prepare hearts for the acceptance of the gospel, as the apostles did. Consider Paul's great presentation, for example, in the book of Romans, a long section on law before he goes in detail into the wonderful gospel. We must tell men that in the sight of God, all men are sinners. We must remind them that they too have violated God's holy law in thought, word, deed, and desire, and left to their just deserts, they should have to experience the anger of a just and holy God in this life and the torment of damnation in the hereafter, where, says Scripture, their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, they shall be separated forever from the presence of the Lord and the celestial joy of the saints. In addition to these, with earnest joy, we then proclaim the gospel, which reminds us that despite our sins and in the face of our total inability to do anything about them, God nevertheless has loved all men from eternity so much as to send his Son. All who look to him in faith should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son and laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquities of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. And we appeal to people to accept that gospel message and receive the blessings of salvation in their lives. It will be beneficial indeed to those whom we are privileged to influence if we describe also the salvation itself, which Christ came to bestow, and which is received by grace through faith in him and his sin-atoning sacrifice. Many people, when they hear about the prospect of salvation, think of something that will happen only after death and when people go to heaven. That's part of it. The scriptures make abundantly clear that salvation begins already here and now in this life on this earth for every believer in Christ. And we may think for a moment of some of the blessings of our present salvation that we as God's people enjoy and that we want to share with others as we communicate the truth to them as opportunities present themselves. Blessing number one, of course, is the forgiveness of sins. We need this blessing not only at the beginning of our faith life, but every day, for we daily sin and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. But when we lift the eyes of our faith to him who was centrally crucified for us on Calvary and acclaim him God's Lamb who has paid for the sins of the entire world and plead for pardon, he speaks to us, each one, as God did to the paralytic of old and says, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." That means they're sent away from you as far as the east is from the west, round in the depths of the bottomless sea, as the ancients conceived it, never to rise up in accusation and condemnation of you again. And that brings us to the second blessing of our salvation that we enjoy now, peace and fellowship with the true and triune God. For if our sins are removed, nothing else stands between us and God. Rather, Jesus' Father becomes our dear Heavenly Father too. Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Holy Spirit, our benign sanctifier. And we delight to come before the true God with our prayers and praises, knowing assuredly that he hears and heeds our faith-filled petitioning and thanksgiving. Another blessing of our salvation is the power that we are given by virtue of our baptismally established spiritual union with Jesus Christ to overcome in our behavior the sins for which we have received Christ's cleansing. God wants us to have the forgiveness of sins. That's where it all starts, to be sure. But then he wants us to get rid of the sins in our lives for which we have received Christ's cleansing. And by virtue of our union with Christ, we have his own invincible sin-defeating might at our disposal and can indeed contend successfully against temptation. Paul writes in Romans 6, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And we can exult with Paul, "I can do all things in union with Christ who strengtheneth me." Another blessing of our present salvation is God's guarantee of guidance for us throughout the whole course of our earthly walk. The God whose we are and whom we serve, says the psalmist elsewhere in the Psalter, will be our guide even unto death. And so with full assurance, we can say with David of old, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is leading me day by day, hour after hour, safely and securely on the road that leads to heavenly glory." And we may come to him in prayer for a particular direction, which is not provided in chapter and verse in the Holy Bible. Another blessing of our present salvation is God's promise to supply all of our real wants through life. Paul wrote about this to the Philippian Christians when he said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Therefore, no child of God ever need or should worry about the things that belong to the support and wants of the body. Rather, he may and should follow the instruction of the Savior issued in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the rule of God in your heart through his word and the righteousness of faith and life that result in the firm realization that all that we need to keep body and soul together so as to go on serving the Lord, he will abundantly provide us in his providence." Another blessing of our present salvation is the Lord's sustaining presence and help in the time of trouble. We know that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But what heartening encouragement in periods of pain and privation and sorrow and suffering and sickness. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ is at our side every step of the way he asked us to go. He speaks to us each one as God did to Israel of old and says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And he keeps every one of these pledges, and in the meanwhile causes it that all things that happen in our lives work together for the good of us who love him. The final blessing of our present salvation this side of heavenly glory is a blessed death in the faith. And when this occurs, the spirit of the believer separates from the body and goes to be with the Lord at once. The body, having it lost its animating principle, has to be placed away in the bosom of the earth, for corruption and decay set in immediately. However, we, in the essence of our being and personality, go to be with Christ in paradise. Paul, contemplating his own demise, in one occasion stated, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And as far as the body laid away in God's acre somewhere is concerned, on the day of resurrection of all flesh, it will be summoned again from the dust into which it has fallen, be beautified, glorified, fitted for residence forever in the celestial mansion, so that we even now exult with Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as resurrected and glorified saints, we enter then into the heavenly and the eternal aspect of our salvation, the blessings of which we cannot even conceive in our finitude this side of our experiencing them. What a magnificent Savior you and I have, who loved us so much as to give himself into bitter, bloody, agonizing, substitutionary, sacrificial death, so as to be able to bestow upon us such infinitely and eternally enriching blessings of salvation. May God make us all ever more effective instruments and channels of these blessings, or for the bestowal of these blessings, upon many whom we will be privileged to influence through the rest of our days on this earth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.